We find ourselves in the book of 2 Corinthians. We continue our study there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off last time, verse 13. The Word of God says, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." We see here the Apostle Paul, he takes a quote from the book of Psalms, chapter 116, and he takes it and he applies it to himself. Well, why does he do this? Because he's giving us the key to his ability to overcome, to endure suffering. Remember, he faced much persecution for the Lord. As he preached the gospel, he would receive discrimination, persecution. He would receive beatings. And as we'll get to as we go through this study, we know that he suffered for the Lord's sake, and he also suffered for the individual's sake in whom he was trying to teach about the Lord's grace. And he brings up the Lord as his focus, as his rock, his protector, his comforter, the one who can give him strength in hard times. The Lord wants us to understand this, that he alone can give us comfort. He alone can give us peace in troubled times. Nothing else can. Sure, it seems like there are many things, but when we really step back and we analyze them, we find that they are temporal. They are not lasting. But when our focus is on the Lord, that is something that is eternal. And that really is the topic of our discussion today. You know, if you were to go back to the psalm which Paul quoted here, you would see that the psalmist refers to the anguish of the grave, but yet still had confidence that God would raise him. He had confidence that God would raise him, and Paul believed, and many other, as you search the Word of God, believe this to be true. They believed in the deliverance from God. And it makes me question myself and question all of us here today. Do we believe that today? That God is the deliverer. That he will deliver us. Now, when we focus on our deliverance as Christians today, what comes to our mind is that hope we have in Jesus Christ, that someday we will no longer be on an evil world, on this planet that is full of wickedness. We will be free from the presence of sin and the presence of wickedness. There'll be a day, the Bible talks about, when we who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we will be with Him, and it will be in perfection. It'll be in purity, and there'll be no evil among us, no temptations to tempt us. Won't that be nice? Won't that be sweet to be there? It's a day that I look forward to. And one reason that Paul could believe this, as we see in our text, is because of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead, his proof to us, his power and his love. We also read here, Paul says, "Therefore have I spoken." And he wants us to understand that this is something not only that the psalmist dealt with, that but that he deals with personally. That's good for us to know, that the Apostle Paul struggled, but yet in his struggling he had hope. He found hope. That's good to know for us, you know, when we look at our daily lives, when we are struggling, when we are having a hard time emotionally, It's nice to be able to go to somebody who understands what we're going through and maybe has been there before and can explain to us where they found their hope. And it's also good for the Christian to know that Jesus Christ, according to the book of Hebrews, understands everything we have gone through. That's why we can go to him boldly. No matter what you face in life, God is there, number one, but there are probably other people that have gone through it too that you can go to and talk to. God has placed in our lives. Just reading this book of 2 Corinthians, you can see that the Apostle Paul, he suffered in different ways. But yet, he still has his assurance in Christ. Well, what about Christ gave him his assurance? Well, one thing he talks about here, excuse me, as stated, is the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. And in the context of all of this, the events that happen at the rapture of the church are a reality because Christ rose again. And that when Paul says this in verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. This is in reference to the rapture of the church, and the presenting, of course, would be talking and alluding to the judgment seat of Christ as he presents us before God as his bride. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," meaning those other individuals that have trusted Christ in the past before us, "so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." There'll be a day when all believers from all dispensations, all different times, all those who believed in the Messiah, we will all come together and meet our Lord Jesus in the air. That could be individuals that you've known personally that have passed on. You'll see them at that moment. If you are both saved individuals, that's when you will first see them and you will go together and be with the Lord for all of eternity. And I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. I look forward to that. It will be changed from this corruptible body to one that is incorruptible. No, my wife's praying for that day as she fell this week and hurt herself. Shannon hurt her knee. And someday we won't have to worry about pain, right? Now, for Paul, there, of course, was physical ailments that he had gone through for the Lord's sake, being whipped and beaten. There was emotional trauma that he would have gone through as he went out and he preached the grace of God to individuals, which always blows my mind. But doesn't it prove the wickedness in this world that a message of grace, a message of love for all people, when it is spoken, the reaction in some cases can be so evil and wrong? To go and, as the Apostle Paul, to go out and preach that Jesus was the Son of God and through him you can have eternal life. You can spend eternity in heaven instead of hell. I'm giving you a message of love, but in return, receive prison, jail time, beatings. But it just shows that this world needs this message, and it must be proclaimed. And Paul, he'd go through this suffering. As stated earlier, he did it for Jesus' sake. This shows to us how Paul, how he views the church of God, shows us a little bit here and how the church is identified with Christ. That we will suffer for his name's sake. Jesus prophesied and said that we would be hated for his name's sake, just for having a relationship with him. People will hate us. And we know why that is. Because of the sin nature that individuals have. And every person has it, whether you're a Christian or not. Every person has a sin nature. But because of this, the message of the cross in some ears, they don't want to hear because they think that they have to change their entire life because of their relationship with the Lord and what he wants to do for them. And this misconception leads to defensive attitudes, to aggressiveness, sometimes fear and running away, but it's see because it's a misunderstanding of what the message actually is. And we've talked about this a million times. But there's nothing you have to do, right? For salvation as far as works go. You don't have to change your life, stop all of the bad habits that you have. That is not what God has asked you to do. What has he asked you to do? Believe. You see, he went to the cross. He paid. He did it all. He did everything for us. Everything. He says, I paid the price for you. If you could pay your own price, why would I even come to this earth to die for you? But rather, I paid it for you. I just ask you to trust me that I did that for you. And if you trust me that I did that for you, then you can go to heaven and you do not have to face the penalty of death, or the penalty for sin, which is death, eternal separation from God. The grace of God, his unmerited goodness and kindness, it was extended to this whole world. And we've talked about this, how God uses us to do that. And the Apostle Paul here is no exception. The more suffering he went through, the more trials he went through, the more the gospel spread, the more the news went out. And those who heard it and responded in belief, they heard that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, died for them because they were a sinner. And their penalty was death for that, an eternal separation from God. They heard this message that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried and he rose again. They placed their trust in that, and they received salvation. And hopefully it'd give thanks to God. And then through their thanksgiving, through their feelings of gratitude for what Christ has done for them, they went out and they preached to others, and it spreads and it spreads and it spreads. That's the idea. You know, for the last decade, I think it's been, you've heard the phrase "pay it forward," right? You know, you've seen a lot of that. It's happened to me a couple times where people have bought my Big Mac for me. You know, it's happened, and it's real nice. But look at that same mentality in the regards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, this world gets real big on being nice and doing good things and giving to charitable donations and stuff like that, helping people in Haiti and all these things. And it's great. That's good. But why aren't we spreading the gospel? That is what has lasting results. That is what we should be spreading. And that is kind. Because that has eternal effects. But the Christian today, although, you know, we're thankful that we're saved, sometimes we keep it to ourselves. We're afraid of suffering. We're afraid of how people might treat us or look at us. And we're almost ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ instead of not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a perfect message to share, and we've talked about that for weeks now because of we talked about the treasure in these earthen vessels, right? What we have within us. The cause of Christ is important. Look at verse 16 as we move on. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. Okay, so that's talking about our physical body. Okay. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, remember who the Apostle Paul is talking to. He's talking to believers. So this is not true of every person in the world, because there are people who will put them in the categories that are saved and those who God wants to be saved. Okay, they're not saved yet. So he's talking to a Christian and he's saying, your outward man, it's perishing. It's dying. Now that's true of everybody, right? But here's where we have a difference. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now that is that divine nature within us, our spiritual mind that is fighting against the flesh. We're renewed day by day. And you know, and sometimes that's through suffering. Verse 17, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It makes it all the more special. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Look at this world, friends. Everything you see in this room, you know, in 1,000 years, this stuff is not, it's not going to look like it looks now. It might not even be here at all. Okay, Twinkies might last, you know, that long, all the chemicals. But everything, our bodies, everything we own that we hold so dear to us, they're temporal. They make us happy for a moment. And you know what? God gives us those things because he wants to bless us. You know? And so they're good. They can be good things, but not if they take the place of God in our lives. It is the eternal, the things that are not seen. That's what's important. The unseen things. A good example of this, how this works, is you really can't see your emotions inside of your body, can you? Now you can see a reaction on the face, body language. The things we think about are not things that we see. They're in our brain. You can picture something in your mind if you know, tried hard enough, you could picture a nice big oak tree in the middle of a field, right? You could picture that in your mind. But it's still something that physically is not seen. It is something that you have created and placed there in your mind's eye, so to speak, okay, for lack of a better term. When we focus on God, we are picturing some of the facts that we know about him, that we learned from the Word of God, and we are focusing on those things. We're focusing on that day he returns, and him coming in the clouds, and us meeting him in the air. We're focusing on the blessings of heaven. We're focusing on being intimate with God right now, how we feel. Now, we try not to over-emotionalize the Word of God or over-spiritualize it, but we need to be honest here and realize that we do have feelings. God has blessed us with that. But when it comes to the Lord, it needs to be feelings of hope, not fear. We talked about in teen class today, you know, our fear, our reverence for God, understanding who He is and who we are. And that should humble us. And it should cause us to want to serve Him. Now, I'm bringing this up because every individual has different things going on in their life, different things going on in their minds, things that they might think about. Some things they think about bring them closer to God. Some things they think about takes them farther away from God in their fellowship. Now, Paul knew what it was to suffer, and so it didn't matter what the suffering was. The thing that helps is always the same, and that is Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you're going through. You know, like one of the things that the Apostle Paul suffered with that I never understood, because he makes such a big deal of it, and we're all wired different, right? Is when he traveled and he couldn't find Titus. And it just like wrecked him. Like, oh man, I can't find Titus. Okay. To me, that's not a big deal. But to him, it was. There are every one of us, there are things that bother one person that the other person's like, why is that a big deal? But yet there's things that bother us and get us all upset, right? The point is, it doesn't matter what it is. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. And it's something that is so different than what the world offers. And sometimes this is very difficult for the world to understand. It's impossible, really, for the world to understand. But even for some Christians, it's hard to grasp. Because even though we know that our hope is in the Lord, we still chase after the things of the world to bring us peace. And it's always the same result in the end. Yeah, we are happy for a few hours, a couple days, but it's not lasting. Why? Because you're out of fellowship with the Lord. Why are you out of fellowship with the Lord? Because you placed your faith in something that was temporal instead of Him, which is eternal. And that's why it will never last. And the Lord will not bless you with eternal peace when we are not in fellowship with Him. All of us, not even Paul, are immune to discouragement or depression. And especially when it comes to ministry, and that's what Paul's kind of talking about here for himself. For him, ministry for the Lord was a big deal to him. And he did not want to quit. He didn't want to grow weary. He did not want to faint because he knew what the end was. He knew also the purpose of trials. Why we go through what we go through is to shape in us, to mold us into the believers that God wants us to be. And we learn that through other scripture, right? When you combine the fact that you're supposed to rejoice in tribulation, well, how do you do that? Because you know why it's happening. It's to make you stronger. An exercise program is what it is. And it makes you stronger. And you couple that with the eternal weight of glory, and you're like, okay, this will make me stronger for here. I can be used of God here and now. For all those around me, I can encourage them. I can motivate them. I can be used of God here. And that should make us happy, that we can be used of God here, but also know that someday I don't have to go through that, because God will be known. There'll be a day when we do not have to preach the gospel anymore. Now that should stir up a couple different emotions in you. One is, well, that's great, because everyone in heaven is saved, obviously, so I don't have to preach that. There's no sin in the world. The Savior has come. Everything's been fulfilled in this moment. That's great. But it should also have a little bit of bittersweet. We're like, whoa. There'll be a day I won't share the gospel. There might be some of us here that never have shared the gospel. It might not be a big deal to you. And there might be some that do it every day. I don't do it every day. I'm not perfect. Some days I know I should and I don't. We're all human, right? But at the end of the day, it'd be like, man, what if I didn't? It's such good news. Inside of us, it's such good news, we should want to share it, but yet we don't. Let's stop looking at the things that are seen, but look at the eternal. In that way, when it comes to the suffering, we can look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can look at our hope that we have in glory. And when we do that, when we're in fellowship with God, that keeps us from getting burnt out. Now, if you've ever been in the ministry for a long time or done something for a long time, you can get burnt out. This can happen in our secular jobs even. You know, you've done it for a while and just, I'm tired of that. And we feel burnt out. But a lot of that is because our focus is off. Sure, we like to blame other people for our discouragement. But at the end of the day, it's up to us how we react to the day-to-day situations in our life. Now, when it comes to doing the work of God, these things are very, very important. Let's use Paul as an example. God had given to Paul a special ministry to do. Something that, Paul, this is for you. This is what I want you to do for me. When it comes to that, how can we keep from burning out? How do we overcome in our suffering, in the hard times in the ministry? Well, one thing is to recognize that who called you. Who called you? It was Almighty God. And sometimes we forget that God works in the ministry. If He's given to us something to do, we can be assured He will give us the strength and the ability to do it. Now, there's going to be days you don't feel like doing it anymore. There's going to be days you feel like you're all worn out. And in those moments, you're to focus on that it is God who has placed you here to do these things. God is our hope. And if He is the one who has called us, He will give us the strength. We've had numerous lessons on how God enables us, and He gives us the proper tools in our toolbox for Him. Now let's look at verses 17 and 18 again. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now we apply that now to our actual ministry. Of course, those the part we already talked about. But there's also this part we need to recognize: our message that we give is one that has eternal value. It goes into the realm of the unseen because it comes down to decision making. It's not necessarily something that's physical, it's something that happens in our mind. We give this unseen message to the world, and because we know that is something of eternal value, that should motivate us to go ahead and do it and let the Lord and that individual work all that out in that person's brain. It is up to us to simply share the message. You know, if I was to say, you know, today after, this isn't true, by the way, so don't come over. If I was to say, I'm having a pizza party at my house today, and we have 20 pepperoni pizzas. Some of you would be like, I don't like pepperoni. You might not show up. Some people are just like, well, I don't like pizza. You don't show up. You see, I just gave an offer, and then it is up to the individual to make a choice whether or not they want it. But you see, the message of the gospel is something that is eternal. And it's an offer that God gives to all mankind. Part of the means used by God is this transforming, renewing process. It is suffering. That's what he uses to transform and renew. Now, we already talked about how God shapes us and molds us through suffering, but why? Yes, it's to get us closer to him, be more like him. Why? Because the world is looking at us. And his desire is that the whole world would choose to accept Christ as their Savior. What happens if the Christian, every time a trial comes up, is complaining and bickering and swearing and acting a fool, acting like they have no trust in God, and the person who's unsaved is looking at you or me and we're acting that way? What sort of message does that give? Does that give to them a message of hope? Like me as a believer, am I showing that I have hope or trust in God when I'm acting like, oh, it's the end of the world, you know? I better call Dr. Phil. I have a hangnail, you know? And that's how we act. That's how we act sometimes. And the world goes, well, where's their hope? You know, where's their hope? So know that God does this because he wants us to be good examples to the world, to show to them that God has made a difference in us. It's not to prove anything to ourselves, but yet it is to prove to the world that in that moment, our faith is in the Lord, the one who saved me. This hope can sustain us, the hope of glory. It can. Now, if you've ever been in that moment of faith and of hope in your mind, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But we're not always there, are we? Let's be honest. You know, there's different terms for this stuff, on fire for the Lord, or I'm on some sort of spiritual high, or all these different things. But are you resting in the Lord? Are you abiding in him? And if you are, the world sees that, and it works in a positive way, and it brings life to them, as Paul said a chapter before this. So we look to the unseen, not the seen. We look to the future, not the present. Well, let's move on to chapter 5. We'll read some of these verses here, because it all kind of goes together with what we're talking about. Verse 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your own consciences." Paul referred to his mortal body as dissolving, as wasting away. This earthly tent would soon be destroyed. It'd be worn out. But it would be changed. It's going to be changed someday. We have a heavenly body, a building of God, an eternal house in heaven. And it's a temple not made by man. Now, the Apostle Paul, he uses these visual things to help us understand the temporal versus the eternal once again. He wants the focus to be directed toward our future and our hope. Now, there are some things here in this text that might frighten some individuals, but you have to take the Word of God as a whole. And even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he's reflecting back to, we notice the term, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what is that according to Scripture? What is this good and this bad and all these things? Well, first off, you must realize, for the Christian, we have nothing but hope. You and I are promised never to receive wrath from God. Okay? We must understand that. We will not receive any wrath from God. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we know from other scripture what the judgment seat of Christ is all about in this good and the bad. You see, once we're saved, the judgment seat of Christ, you sometimes hear me say, is like a reward ceremony. You sometimes hear me say that. And it kind of reminds me of a high school graduation. I remember Melissa, I would never receive any sort of, you know, award or anything for my days, but she did. She had a little bit of help for college. Is it sponsorship or sponsors? I don't know what you even call it. But the point is this. Melissa was graduated, right? She graduated from high school, but then she also received an award for doing such a good job in school, okay, to help her with college. See, I didn't get that. I graduated, barely, but I didn't receive an award. Why? Because, you know, I just didn't really do anything worthy. That's a somewhat of an analogy of this. Once we're saved, we are saved, and we are saved forever, never to face the wrath of God. We don't have to worry about it. Otherwise, how could you have any hope? You'd be scared every day of your life thinking God is going to punish you because you sinned or because you made a mistake. No, we have hope in the Lord, but when we stand before Him, if we haven't done anything in the name of Christ, we're not going to receive any reward. Rather, we will have lack thereof. We're not going to have anything left over. And if we are to desire as Christians to go to the judgment seat of Christ and receive everything that we can receive, not for us, but to give it back to Him. Because we couldn't do it in our own strength. You see, we hand these things back to our Lord. And won't that be a blessing day? It basically comes down to that, the saying. You know, when I stand before God, I want to hear Him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." I want to hear that. I'll probably get a head slap. But no wrath. That's right. All right, good. We won't even receive that. But the desire of the Christian, the desire of our heart, is to please our Lord. Why? Because He has given to us pleasure of eternal value. That's what He's given to us. And we should want to bring Him pleasure with our day-to-day lives. This should be a motivation to us. His love, His mercy, His compassion, the hope that we have someday, the fact that the judgment seat is not the type of judgment that man would place upon us, but a righteous God. When He looks at us, He sees Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ already paid it all. And so when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, He sees his own righteousness. And I'm thankful for that. I don't deserve that, but I'm thankful for that. These are some things we can use to help us when we face suffering in this world, whether it's suffering in a ministry or just our simple day-to-day lives. When trials come our way, if we recognize the hope that we have, that's how we overcome our trials that we have. And so this week, I challenge you to think about that and to pray about that and apply those truths to your life. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the Word of God and the lessons that we have in there. We thank you for the examples that Paul went through and the lessons as he's trying to teach the Corinthian church. These are lessons for us. And so I pray, Lord, you'd help us to apply them to our lives. And Lord, give us safety as we leave this place today. Thank you for all those who came out to hear the Word of God preached today. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.